Luke chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 25. A mother and her daughter were dressed in shabby clothes and were standing outside one of the big department stores, admiring the manger scene in the window. It was a really big manger scene with the wise men and their lavish gifts, Mary and Joseph and the Christ child. The little girl kept staring at the face of Mary, that white plaster face so pure. Finally, she said this, "She's so beautiful, but she doesn't know the pain and trouble that we have." To our text, verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" Notice that verse 35, that phrase, "Yes, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." What's he talking about? Somehow, Mary, this child is going to give you a pain in your heart that is so deep that you can almost can't stand it. Listen to the message of the angels to the shepherds back up in verse 10 in our chapter. Verses 10 and 11. "And the angel said unto them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.'" How different. The angels proclaim joy and rejoicing to the shepherds. But Simeon says to Mary, though you may be rejoicing, you're going to sorrow. You're going to have pain. And as Mary went through her experiences in life with this Jesus, she went through much joy, but she also went through much pain. So we want to take a brief journey this morning through that pain that Mary had. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for loving us. And you willing, and actually you did, experience the pain of sending your son to this world to die for us. And in his death, it says that you turned your back on him for that brief moment. "Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus said. You know the pain. Yet, Father, this servant of yours, Mary, she felt it also. And I thank you, Father, that she was a chosen vessel for you to demonstrate to us truth that could challenge and encourage us in this life of pain and joy. And may we learn something as we look at your word this morning. Also, Father, I pray that the pain that Jesus went through would not be in vain for each one of us here today. There may be someone sitting here this morning who has never truly trusted Jesus Christ, who has never come to the cross, seeing the crucified Savior, going to the tomb, and seeing the risen Savior, and in crying out, saying, "Oh, Lord, save me. Forgive me of my sin. I see you died for me in my place. I know you rose from the dead." Oh, Lord, I pray for that person or persons this morning, that today would be the glorious day of salvation. But for us who do know him personally, may we be encouraged by your word. May we allow your spirit to speak to us. In your son's name, amen. Okay, so let's see Mary's pain and Jesus' conception. Go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke chapter 1. Mary's pain in Jesus' conception. Notice verse 26. We'll start in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Mary has a dilemma. As when the angel approached her, he called her highly honored, and he described the son that she was going to bear and all the great things he would do. But there was a dilemma. There was a problem. She was not pregnant, and she had never been in a position where she would become pregnant. And so she did not know how she would become pregnant to bear this baby. And also, there's something else she had in her dilemma. In her society, in order to have a baby and be favored, you had to be married. And at this point, she was not married. So how could she have a child and avoid the pain of a wedlock, of an out-of-wedlock conception? Who would believe in a virgin birth? When Joseph heard the story, when he first heard the story, when it was told to him by the angel that Mary had conceived and without a man, he did not believe it. Her family and friends and neighbors in Nazareth probably had a hard time believing it. In fact, Mary, when she was told about it, she had a hard time believing it. And millions of people since, and untold multitudes today, reject the concept of the virgin birth of Mary. Someone wrote these words, The basis for this tremendous annual burst of gift buying and parties and near hysteria is a quiet event that Christians believe actually happened a long time ago. You can say that in all societies there has always been a midwinter festival and that many of the trappings of our Christmas are almost violently pagan. But you come back to the central fact of the day and quietness of Christmas morning, the birth of God on earth. It leaves you only three ways of accepting Christmas. One is cynically, as a time to make money or endorse the making of it. One is graciously, the appropriate attitude for non-Christians who wish their fellow citizens all the joys to which their beliefs entitle them. And the third, of course, is reverently. If this is the anniversary of the appearance of the Lord of the universe in the form of a helpless babe, it is a very important day. It's a startling idea, of course. My guess is that the whole story that a virgin was selected by God to bear his son as a way of showing his love and concern for man is not an idea that has been popular with theologians. Yet, if you study the scripture carefully enough, you will understand that the virgin birth of Christ is clearly taught. Whether or not it is accepted, it still is true and important. So why is it important? Well, there are several reasons, but let me offer three. The first reason is this. The virgin birth of Jesus is a visible demonstration of the love and compassion of God for man. Two men were walking along. One of them was a missionary, and he was trying to explain to this other man about the virgin birth of Christ and how important it was. And he just wasn't getting through. All of a sudden, he looked down at the ground and he saw these ants. Now, and so he, and the missionary asked this other man, suppose you see these ants down here and you wanted to tell them that you loved them, what would you do? Now, if you were a typical 4 or 5 or 6 year old boy, he says, I don't like ants, I'll just stomp them to death. You know, that's beside the point. But if you're a man and you really love them, what would you do? And this other man said, you know what I would do? I would become an ant so that I could tell them. And the missionary said, that is what God did. He became a man to tell us that he truly loves us. Second thought, the virgin birth of Jesus is the only way God could provide a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Let's face it, none of us are perfect. If you are, come see me. I don't want to know how you became perfect. But none of us are perfect. In fact, even the unblemished sacrifices that they had to give in the Old Testament times, they were not perfect. They were just unblemished. They appeared to be okay. But they could have had, most of them were aging. In fact, when we're born, we start to age and die right away. So none of us are perfect. There was only one perfect person, and that was Jesus Christ. And in order to become a perfect human, the virgin birth was of necessity. The only way God could provide a perfect sacrifice for our sins was through the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And only a perfect sacrifice could settle all of the demands that the law required because we are sinners. A third thought is this. The virgin birth of Jesus paved the way for the bodily resurrection of Jesus. You see, in order for us to experience the bodily resurrection, we had to have that way paved. So Jesus, the Son of God, became a little baby. He died upon a cross, and he rose again bodily from the dead, thus showing us that because he is alive, so shall we. And giving us the assurance that if we die, we will live again. So that was Mary's pain in conception. There's also Mary's pain in the birth of Jesus. Notice verse 27 in our text, chapter 1. Verse 27, I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse I'm skipping it. Chapter 2, verse 27. Go over there. No, I typed the wrong number in there. Let me find it here real quick. Okay. This is embarrassing because I typed the number in. So I had the verse there and I typed the number and I typed it in wrong. Okay. I'm sorry, it's chapter 2, verse 7. That's why I put an extra 2 in there. Okay. And verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, think of this. The child that Mary was carrying was the Son of God. And she was going to give birth to the Son of God. One writer put it this way. She no longer noticed the chafe of the goat skin against her leg, nor the sway of the food bag on the other side of that animal. Her veiled head hung, and she saw millions of pebbles on the road moving by her brown eyes in the blur, pausing and moving again with each step of the animal. Sometimes she felt ill at ease and fatigued, but she swallowed this feeling and concentrated on what a beautiful baby she was about to have. She kept thinking about it. the bathing, the oils, the feeding, the tender pressing of the tiny body against her breast, and the sickness went away. Sometimes she murmured the ancient prayers, and for the moment there was no road and no pebbles, and she dwelt in the wonder of God and saw him in a fleecy cloud at a windowless wall of an inn or a hummock of trees, walking backward in front of her husband, beckoning him on. God was everywhere. It gave Mary confidence to know that he was everywhere. She needed confidence. Mary was 15. Most young ladies of the country were betrothed at 13 and married at 14. A few were not joined in holiness until 15 or 16, and these seldom found a choice man and were content to be shepherds' wives living in caves in the side of the hills, raising their children in loneliness, knowing only the great stars of the night lifting over the hills and the whistle of the shepherd as he turned to lead his flock to a new pasture. Mary had married a carpenter. He had been apprenticed by his father at Bar Mitzvah. Now he was 19 and had his own business. And in those humble surroundings, Mary gave birth to the Son of God. In fact, when they got to Bethlehem, as we all know, there was no room for them in the inn. And so where did she have to give birth? In an animal's feeding trough. Now, how many of us would like to do that? Here was the birth of the King of Glory, the very Son of God. Yet no one was there to proclaim the entrance of the King of the universe. To all the world around, this baby seemed to be a forgotten child. In fact, the message that night wasn't given to those who were important. It was given to a bunch of despised, lowly shepherds. Again, someone wrote these words. The shepherds didn't ask God if he was sure he knew what he was doing. Had the angel gone to the theologians, they would have first consulted their commentaries. Had he gone to the elite, they would have looked around to see if anyone was watching. Had he gone to the successful, they would first look at their calendars. So he went to the shepherds, men who didn't have a reputation to protect, or an axe to grind, or a ladder to climb. Men who didn't know enough to tell God that angels don't sing to sheep, and that messiahs aren't found wrapped in rags and sleeping in a feed trough. Yet that was the condition of the birth of the Son of God. And it could be very painful to know that what you're carrying is the most important thing in the world, and nobody cares. Turn to chapter 2, verse 41. Here we find pain in Jesus growing up. Chapter 2, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his Mary knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. The parents somehow lost track of this young boy. You ever lost a child before? Those are your parents? I remember, you hear me mention it, when I was about 5, I lost my mother in Japan in a store. You know, and you remember I mentioned that, you know, as I looked around at all these Japanese women, they all look alike to me, and I didn't know which one was my mom. And then when Nathan was a young kid, we were living up in northern Indiana. We went to a mall in Fort Wayne at Christmas time, and somehow he got separated from us, and that was a scare. And then you ever left? You know, there are times when we've once or twice we've left our children at church. You know, we're driving two cars, and we assume the child is in the other car, and you know, we leave them at church. You know, but here's Joseph's Jesus' parents. You know, and they travel a day, and they're walking along and all, rejoicing because of the feast they were just at, and everything associated with Jesus. And then they notice he's not there. They ask around. They can't find him. And so, they say, we left him in Jerusalem. So they go back, and notice, how long did it take them to find him? 3 days. How do you think Mary felt? Okay. It says in their text, that says in verse 48, sought the sorrowing in grief and pain. You know, they were so worried and hurt, and they just couldn't find him. But when they found him, notice what Jesus says. How is it ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? When he says, my Father's business, he's not talking to Joseph, about Joseph. But my Father. It was a painful reminder to both of them, both Mary and Joseph, of his conception and the shame that they bore of it. And then it says, verse 50, they understood not the saying which he spake. In other words, she couldn't really understand this boy. He's growing up, and of all her children that she has, and by the way, she did have other children besides Jesus. Okay? The text tells us that. She could never understand him. Here was this young boy. He never did anything wrong. He never lied. He never cheated. He never beat up on his brothers and sisters. You know, and he was always respectful, a perfect child. Now, sometimes, you know, when we're parents, we like to have perfect children. You know what? We would not want to have perfect children. Okay, but that's what Mary had. And Jesus, growing up, it was painful. I mean, yes, there was a lot of joy. But sometimes it was really difficult to bring up a perfect child. Notice something else. Mary's pain in the slander of her son. Turn with me to Mark, please. Mark chapter 3. Beginning in verse 20. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much eat as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out and laid hold of him, for he said, he is beside himself. Now, as you read the other Gospels, you realize this is within the context of his family also trying to get a hold of him. But when they said, he is beside himself, what do they really mean? It's crazy. You know, he is a mental case. We like to think the best of our children. We like others to think the best of our children, do we not? And when their reputation is marred, it hurts us. Here's Jesus, so busy healing, preaching, and reaching out, so much to the extent he could not really take care of himself. He was being labeled as a mentally unbalanced religious fanatic. He was out of his mind. And his family was frantically trying to get to him to take him away. How do you think Mary felt? How would you feel if someone told you your child has lost his mind, he's crazy, and he doesn't know what he's doing? How do you think Mary felt, knowing that this was her son, but knowing something else? Not only was this her son, he was also the Son of God. So he was called crazy in Mark chapter 3. Turn with me to John 8. The Gospel of John, 8, verse 39. Jesus is parleying with the religious leaders. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man who hath told you all the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Notice that verse 41. We be born not of fornication. You see, the religious leaders, they had done their research. Just like today, these, you know, in the political campaigns, they hire people to dig up dirt against their enemies. Well, that's what religious leaders did. And they realized that this teacher, this Jesus, even as a 30-year-old, had something wrong in his past. That according to the people of his birth town and where Mary was and in Nazareth and also in Bethlehem, he was illegitimate. He had no father. And so that's why they say in verse 41, we were not born of fornication, implying Jesus, what? You were. They were slandering his character. And apparently, no matter how far Mary got away from that in time, it came up time and time again that your son was illegitimate. Jump back with me to John chapter 2, verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, that's Mary. And then both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Why did Mary come to Jesus? He was a visitor. He was invited to the wedding. He wasn't throwing the wedding. He wasn't one of the caterers. Why would she come to him? Probably she wanted him to demonstrate that he was who she said he was. Throughout all of his life, when everybody asked Mary about this son and what happened, she said, He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And people would laugh her off. And now when Jesus has started his public ministry, she wants him to demonstrate that indeed he is the Son of God. To do something about this. This would vindicate her against all the gossip that she had since Jesus' conception. And she would no longer bear the pain of that shame. And then finally, jump with me to John chapter 19. Here we find Mary's pain in Jesus' crucifixion. John chapter 19, verse 25. And now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother, he said to the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Mary is standing here. She knows who Jesus really is. And she's witnessing his crucifixion. I can't imagine how Mary felt. I can't place myself in her sandals. And feel as she felt as she sees the Son of God dying such a shameful death. So shamefully treated, So publicly humiliated, treated as a common criminal, crucified openly, and the prophesied sword was driven deep into her soul. One writer put it this way. You see, when our Lord looked down from the cross and said, "Woman, behold thy son," a human relationship was there that no one else had. She was suffering as his mother. And at that time, the prophecy of Simeon was fulfilled. The sword pierced through her soul also. But we need to understand this. The Son of God, freely chose the plan and the pain that led him to the cross. And when we think of Christmas, we must realize that Christmas means this, several different things. He descended that we might ascend. He became poor that we might become rich. He was born that we might be born again. He became a servant that we might become sons. He had no home that we might have a home in heaven. He was hungry that we might be fed. He was thirsty that we might be satisfied. He was stripped that we might be clothed. He was forsaken that we might not be forsaken. He was sad that we might become glad. He was bound so that we could go free. He was made sin that we might be made righteous. He died that we might live. He came down that we might be caught up. The birth of the Messiah brought a lot of joy into the life of Mary, but also injected a lot of pain. And you understand, those that have had children have witnessed it. You know, it's a painful process. But normally, after the pain, there's joy. And Mary experienced both. But in Mary's life, she was doing right. God came to her and told her that she would be the mother of the Messiah. And how her heart rejoiced at that thought, because that's what every young woman wanted in Israel. And then notice how she bore the pain of being the mother of the Messiah, and being misunderstood, and being filled with shame, and bearing the pain of her son's horrible death. I'll leave you with two thoughts this morning. The first thought is this. Mary's pain was not the result of her sin. Now, we understand that she wasn't sinless, like some religions will like to teach. But she was a sinner. But her pain was not the result of her sin. In fact, the angel addressed her in Luke 1:28. The angel came to her and said, "Hail thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And so what I learned from this is this. Just because I am right with God does not mean I will never face trouble. Just because you are following God's will for your life does not mean everything is going to be rosy. There's going to be pain. There's going to be trouble. When you were born again, you got a big enemy, the old devil. And he does what he wants to mess up your life. In fact, Paul says this about the Christian life. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." There's going to be trouble for everybody. But sometimes it seems like believers get a lot more because we have an enemy. God also allows pain in your life to form you into the image of Jesus. Isn't that trite verse people just repeat off their lips without thinking? "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." But whether it's trite or not, it's still true. God uses everything, the good and the bad, to mold you and me into the image of his son. And so the first thought is, Mary's pain was not a result of her sin. A second thought is this. Mary's pain was but a foreshadowing of her son's. Yet all that her son went through was necessary. Jesus Christ had to suffer and die. He had to come and seek and save those who were lost. He came to die for you and me, to give us forgiveness and an eternal relationship with God. One writer put it this way. Mary paid a tremendous price to bring the Savior into the world. She paid an awful price to stand beneath the cross of the Lord Jesus and watch him die. The cross of Christ has moved many people. Artists have painted the picture. Songwriters have written music about it. And authors and preachers have sketched those moments with words. There is a danger of dwelling on his death in a sympathetic way. Christ did not die to elicit anyone's sympathy. He does not want your sympathy. He wants your faith. Later in the Gospel of Luke, when the Lord is on the way to the cross, some women began to weep. Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. If you have tears for Jesus, save them for yourself and your family. Do not weep for him, because he does not want your sympathy. Jesus Christ wants your faith." And guess what? The greatest gift you could receive at Christmas is this Son, the Savior, the Savior. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now let me ask you, is he your personal Savior? Do you know him personally? Now, if you are truly born again, what are you doing with the Savior? What are you? Are you spreading the message? Are you living a life that pleases him and honors him? Please stand with me.